The following broadcast is a presentation of the Mountford Free Methodist Church in Decatur, Illinois. Join us Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. or visit us on the web at decaturfmc.org.
Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I love to preach with you. I just like getting close to you. All right? So I want to be close. How many believe God wants to do something in your life this week? Okay, three of you. Good. Luke chapter 4, we're going to dive into verses 1, 2, and 3. We're going to be really focusing on verse 3 this evening. I want to talk to you about the wilderness. I want to take you through the wilderness scene, the life of Jesus. As you turn in there, I want to kind of just introduce myself. My name is Chad Seabright. This is my wife, Brooke Seabright. She is definitely the better half. Okay? I'm married up. I already know that. Persistency pays off. Right? I have a daughter, Allison. You'll see her running around. She is a blessing to us. We are ambassadors for Enkindle Ministries. Our heart is to bring revival to the Church of America. And so we live in a motorhome. We travel around from church to church. And really, my heart is moving into city transformation. How many believe God is after cities? I really believe he wants to win an entire city. And what's really cool is I think he wants to use you to win the city. And I really believe it's possible. I believe God can transform a city. Oh, it gets me excited thinking about it. So that's kind of who we are. We've got stuff back there on the back. We've got a table back there. If you want to learn more about us, you can learn more about us back there. Okay? So Luke chapter 4, we're going to dive in tonight, verses 1 through 3, focusing on verse 3. Listen to what it says. Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for this night. I thank you for this crowd, God. I thank you for who you are speaking and who you are calling. I thank you that you are giving us a new focus in this hour and this day. Oh, Jesus, don't let us focus on the physical. But Jesus, pull us up into your realm. Pull us up into the spiritual. Let us get caught up into the heavens. Let us remind us that our mind is not here on earth, but our mind is seated with you in heavenly places tonight. So Jesus, we give you permission to move. We give you permission in our hearts. We are the Church of Capernaum. We're asking you to strike us with a blow. We're asking you to transform our hearts that we may become the sons and daughters of God that you've dreamed us to be. Oh, in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Well, I love Sunday night church. Sunday night is one of my favorite nights for church because Sunday night, I believe, is the movers and the shakers. So if you came out on a Sunday night, you are valuable and important to the mission God wants to do in our world and in our city. But tonight, what I want to dive into is I want to dive into the wilderness scene, and I want to take you through the scene of the wilderness. Now, the reason I want to take you through the scene of the wilderness is because I really believe that a lot of us have walked in the wilderness. I believe a lot of us are living in the wilderness. And I believe the Church of America is stuck in the wilderness. Okay? And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that tonight. Well, when you dive into the book of Luke, look at your neighbor. Say, the writer of the book of Luke is? Luke. Very good. That's not a trick question, right? Luke parallels two individuals. He parallels the life of John, and he parallels him to the life of Jesus. First chapter, you have the birth announcement of John. Second half of the chapter, you have the birth announcement of Jesus. John and Jesus were so important to the plan of God that God sends an angel to announce their births. So then, end of chapter 1, you have the actual birth of John. Zechariah is there. Zechariah prophesies. He's filled with the Spirit. His mouth opens. He prophesies over John. He prophesies over Jesus. Chapter 2, you read it at Christmas time. You have the birth of Jesus. Now what we're moving into is we're moving into chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. Now Jesus is moving, I believe, into the second season of his life. So he's getting ready to move into the wilderness scene. But I want to talk to you about what he's just come out of. Chapter 3 is all about the start of the ministry of John. Now John is not your typical priest. As a matter of fact, John's got this wild hair. John's got this wild beard. John wears camel skin. He bathes in the Jordan River. He probably doesn't have a toothbrush. He eats locust legs. So when you see John, he opens up his mouth. He's got locust legs hanging out of his teeth. His beard is all matted from honey. And this is the guy that God uses to start a revival down at the Jordan River. And as a matter of fact, revival breaks down in such a radical extent that literally people are coming from miles and miles and miles around to hear this guy named John as he is preaching the message of repentance. And so John is down there, and it gets so radical that John is down there. People are coming. People are responding to the message that they're stepping off the shore. They're stepping into the river. John grabs a hold of them. John dunks them in the river. He eventually dunks so many people in the river, we call him John the Baptist. Has nothing to do with denomination, right? Jesus was a Nazarene. No, just kidding. We're Free Methodists. No. So anyways, Jesus was a Nazarene. Anyways, so John dunks so many people in the river. Revival breaks out. Jesus shows up. You got to get this. Jesus shows up down at the river. Jesus decides to get baptized, verse 21. And Jesus gets baptized by John. But what's significant is if you look at this, you have no idea the details of the baptism. So you have no idea the physical water details. We don't know if Jesus was dunked. We don't know if Jesus was sprinkled. We don't know if Jesus was immersed. We have no idea. We don't know if John took him, held him under an extra few seconds because they were cousins, and then brought him up. We have no idea, because it's almost like Luke says that's not what's important. What is important is what happens next. All of a sudden, Jesus, as he's down at the river, it says, very significant, it says that Jesus was at the river and Jesus was praying. And because Jesus was praying, the atmosphere of the river begins to shift. And all of a sudden it says, heaven was split wide open. The Spirit of God descended on Jesus in bodily form. A voice came from the sky saying, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And Jesus steps into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is born right there at the river. And Jesus is a picture of what a kingdom person looks like. He's a picture of the Son of God. He's a picture of the new covenant. He is a picture of the starting of the kingdom. Luke is so animate about this that he follows up Jesus's baptism with a genealogy. How many love genealogies? Have you ever had a hard time falling asleep at night? Go to a book with a genealogy, right? You'll fall right to sleep, okay? You ever been, I tried to read through the Bible one year, and I got caught in one of those books with the genealogies, and I was like, oh, this is torture, you know? I kind of skipped a few, but don't tell anybody, right? But Luke, now get this, at the end of chapter 3, there's the start of the kingdom of God. Jesus is a prototype of what it looks like to be a son of God, born in the kingdom. He's a prototype of this. This is the start of his ministry. But ministry is not something you do. Ministry is who you are. Oh, got to say that again. Ministry is not something you do. Ministry is who you are, because ministry flows out of your relationship and intimacy with the Father, because you're a son and daughter. So Luke follows that up with the genealogy, and he traces the genealogy all the way back to verse 37. He traces the genealogy all the way back to verse 38. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus was the son of God, and he's a picture of what sonship and daughtership look like in the kingdom. Look at your neighbor and go, woo! That's exciting, isn't it? So now Jesus, think about this. Jesus is down at revival. Jesus is down where people are getting set free. Jesus is down where people are coming into the river getting baptized. Jesus is down where prostitutes are getting saved. Jesus is down where the tax collectors are giving their life to Jesus. Jesus is down where the ISIS soldiers, man, are getting converted to Christianity. I mean, Jesus is right there, down at revival. Don't you love revival? Don't you love it when the presence of God comes and the Spirit of God moves? That's revival. But notice what happens to Jesus. Verse 1, chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Spirit. So Jesus, we know, gets baptized by the Spirit of the living God. Down in the second half of chapter 3, we know that because it says Jesus is now full of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, folks, has now come in the new covenant. It has come in a new way. It is this literally a picture of the Spirit of God coming and resting on an individual. Because in the past, in the old covenant, the Spirit of God would come and the Spirit of God would land on someone, but the Spirit of God would always leave. That's why the prophets would say, the Word of God came to me. And then the next day they would say, the Word of God came to me. But you understand, in the new covenant hour, Jesus is a picture of the Spirit of God now, who comes and the Spirit of God rests upon Jesus, never to leave him. So Jesus has been filled with the Spirit. And whenever there's a movement of God, you better get ready. Whenever God begins to speak and move in your life, you better get ready, because change is coming. Right? Two of you are shaking your head. The rest of you are like, I don't know, right? So we don't like change. But notice what happens. Jesus, it says Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan. So you've got to see this. Jesus is in a season of revival, man. He's in a season of down at the river. He's in a season where John has baptized him. And it says he was there. And it gives you this picture that he's over here, and the word returned is the same idea where we get our idea of repentance. And the idea of repentance literally has the idea to turn from a former thought and to embrace a second thought. Repentance has the idea that I was headed in this direction, but I was turned around and now I'm headed in this direction. That is Jesus. Jesus is in a season of revival. He's in a season of the outpouring of the Spirit. He's in the season of receiving the Spirit. He's in a season where the Spirit's upon him. And all of a sudden, in the season of that movement of God, Jesus, it says Jesus turns around and now is led into a new season of his life. And you say, woo, I'm excited for that new season, right? What's better than revival? Wilderness. Look at it. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Folks, that does not sound like fun. Well, what's the wilderness? Well, the wilderness was their desert. The wilderness was hot. The wilderness was lonely. The wilderness, there is no food. There is no McDonald's in the wilderness. No salsas, right? Yeah, someone said, praise God.
Yeah, really.
Anyways, so there's no food in the wilderness. There is no water in the wilderness. It's hard to come by. In the wilderness, it's hot, it's dry, it's lonely. Wilderness. And Jesus, you got to get this. Jesus is in the mindset of revival. God switches that mindset, says, repent, I'm leading you in a new direction. And he leads him right into the wilderness. And if you didn't have the mindset and know that you were being led by the Spirit, Jesus probably would have thought that he did something wrong. Have you ever been there? God, I was in this season of refreshment, of revival. Now I'm in this season of, where are you? Come on. So that's where Jesus is. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, notice what happens in the wilderness. Listen to this. Where for 40 days he was tempted by the enemy. Now, you might come to me and say, well, yes, that's a literal 40 days. I'm not going to argue. Say, yeah, probably was 40 days. But the Bible, the way the Bible's written, the 40 idea for the Jewish people had the idea of continuous. So yes, it probably was a 40 days. But whenever they wrote 40, it had the idea of continuous. If you go back, Noah reigned 40 days, 40 nights. You go back in the Old Testament, they talk about 40. Why? Because 40 had this idea of ongoing, never stopping, continuous. So in the wilderness, you got to get this. In this new season, Jesus is in this old season, revival, woo, awesome. God turns him around, leads him into a brand new season, wilderness, hot, dry, lonely. And not only that, the enemy is right there in that season, and the enemy is breathing down his neck. For 40 days and for 40 nights. And the idea is continuous. So every second, every minute, every hour, every day, the enemy is right there, and the enemy is breathing down his neck. The enemy's whispering in his ear. The enemy's going in front of him, kicking rocks out in front of him. The enemy is right there, breathing down his neck for 40 solid days, never stops, never gives up, constantly with him, constantly bombarding him, 40 days in the wilderness, tempting him. Woo! Sounds like fun, huh? And it says, he ate nothing during those days. Now, originally, and I believe this partly to be true, I believe that Jesus and the enemy were wrestling back and forth in the wilderness. Now, you would say to me, why would God wrestle with the enemy? And I would say, well, yeah, God is greater than the enemy, right? Because God created the enemy. This isn't good versus evil. God is bigger and greater. He actually created the enemy because he's a fallen angel. So why would God, Jesus, wrestle with the enemy? Because he is God. But what Jesus is showing us, or what Luke is presenting, is Luke is presenting the gospel in a way that you can understand what it looks like for you to be a child of God. And so Jesus is in the wilderness, and Jesus is not sourcing his godhood. He's not sourcing himself, but Jesus is listening and responding to the Spirit. And so Jesus is wrestling the enemy for 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days of spiritual battle, 40 days of him breathing down your neck, 40 days of them going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And it's such an extent that Jesus forgets to eat, is the idea. Have you ever been in a battle in your life, a spiritual battle, where you have, I mean, literally forgotten to eat? Dead quiet in America, right? We're like, nope, sure not. Anyways, so 40 days. Now, the other idea is this. I believe that Jesus was walking into the wilderness. And because Jesus was walking into the wilderness, Jesus knew what the wilderness season is all about. See, the wilderness season is not about the temptation of the enemy. The wilderness season is all about your Father coming and your Father revealing your heart. And Jesus decides that I am going to weaken myself. I am going to fast because in the wilderness, I don't want to lean on my own ability. I don't want to lean on my own dependence. I don't want to lean on my own strength. So I'm going to weaken myself so I can lean on the Father and I can allow Dad to do his work in my life. So he fasts for 40 days. Now notice what happens. And I want to look at this first temptation with you. Verse 3. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Really interesting temptation. So the first temptation comes in. The enemy looks him square in the face. The enemy knows he hasn't eaten for days. The enemy knows he just came out of revival. The enemy knows it's been hot, it's been lonely. He's been gnawing on him, beating on him for 40 days straight, breathing down his neck, whispering in his ear, setting the circumstances out in front of him. 40 days, 40 nights. The enemy knows that. The enemy comes in the first temptation. And what does he say? He says, listen, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. First thing I want you to see is I want you to see the first thing the enemy always tries to do in the wilderness of your life. The enemy always tries to come and the enemy always tries to plant doubt in your life. And notice the first word out of his mouth. If. Isn't that an interesting word? If you are the Son of God. Well, what is that, folks? That's doubt. Why? Because if you go back to chapter 3, God spoke from the sky, said, you are my son. And so what God just did, a few days later, the enemy comes, the enemy whispers, or the enemy speaks into Jesus' ear and says, if you are the Son of God. What does the enemy do in your life? The enemy tries to come and the enemy tries to get you to doubt what God just did. And the enemy tries to come and the enemy tries to sow seeds of doubt in your life. Because the enemy knows if he can sow a seed of doubt into your life, that seed, if you plant it into your heart, will eventually grow into a tree of unbelief. And so the enemy's constantly coming and the enemy's constantly coming into our lives and the enemy's constantly saying, if. Did God really say that? Did God really do that? Are you sure? Did he really? Come on, Jesus. Did the sky really split? Come on, Jesus. Do you really have the Spirit? It's pretty hot out here. Come on, if the Spirit's here, why doesn't he give you some bread? You ever been there in your life? Have you ever been in a place where the enemy comes and whispers in your ear and tries to plant doubt? It's the first temptation. If you are the Son of God. Now notice what he says. Tell this stone to become bread. really interesting. Because the enemy comes to the stone and he says, listen, this stone right here, I want you to make it bread. Now, what I want you to think about, immediately we think about food. Why? Because we're Americans. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, we're thinking about food. Why? Because he says bread. So we say, well, wow, what's bread and stone? See, a stone is not bread. So obviously he's coming to him saying, hey, are you hungry? Take this stone and make it bread. Provide for yourself. But you understand it's more than just food. Because if you think about the consistency of stone, see, stone was hard. Stone lasted forever. Stone is something that's always going to be around. Stone is almost has the characteristics of something that's eternal. And so what the enemy is saying is listen, look at that which is solid. Look at that which is hard. Look at that which is eternal. I don't want you to focus on the stone. What I actually want you to focus on is I want you to make it bread. Bread is soft. Bread is temporary. Bread will provide and feed your hunger for a while, but it'll eventually fleet away. And so the first temptation is a temptation that the enemy comes and the enemy says, see this stone, see that which is eternal, that which is hard, that which is a rock. What I want you to do is I don't want you to focus on that. I want you to focus on the bread. I want you to focus on your hunger. I want you to focus on your stomach. I want you to focus on that which is going to last forever. Now, here's the thing. None of us could pull that off. Unless your name's Sarah Lee. Right? Make bread? Or Wonder, maybe. No. See, none of us could take stone and make it bread. Only Jesus could do that. But Jesus would have had to do that, not out of the resource of the Spirit, but Jesus would have had to do that out of the resource of his Godhood. Because in that moment, the Spirit was not telling him to take that which is stone and make it bread. So Jesus in that moment has to choose, am I going to reach into my Godhood and I'm going to make the stone bread to feed my hunger, to feed the physical, to feed my stomach? Am I going to do that? Or am I going to trust the Spirit and what the Spirit is speaking, where the Spirit is leading, the provision ahead in the desert? Am I going to trust that, or am I going to trust myself? And Jesus responds and says, Jesus answered, verse 4, it is written. Now, really so cool, because Jesus in the moment of temptation and the moment of the wilderness, Jesus actually quotes the Old Testament. And Jesus says, it is written. Look at your neighbor and say, written. Written. And Jesus refers, you got to get this. Jesus refers to the Word. Jesus refers to the Old Testament scriptures. As a matter of fact, he's referring to Deuteronomy chapter 8. You can turn there with me. Deuteronomy 8. And he's referring to something that happened in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, it is written. And it's so significant Because when you go back into the Old Testament, you understand when Moses came down from the mountain, he had the tablets that he eventually broke because the Israelites had built the golden calf. So he actually broke them. And then he went back up the mountain, got more tablets. But they believed that the word that God spoke on Mount Sinai, they believed that the word of God, the scriptures, the Pentateuch, what he brought down, those first five books, what he brought down from the mountain, they believed they were solid. They believed that God himself had come down with his finger and he had literally etched into the stone the very commandments of God. So they believed that the word of God was solid. They believed the word of God was eternal. They believed that God himself had literally taken his finger and carved into the stone the commandments of God. And in the greatest temptation, in the season of testing, in the season of the enemy speaking, Jesus says, I'm not going to listen to the unbelief. I'm not going to listen to the doubt. I'm not going to listen to the lies of the enemy. I am going to listen to that which is eternal. I'm going to stand on that which is eternal. And he goes back and says, it is written. And he stands on the truth of God's word. How are we going to make it through the wilderness? It is written. We believe the truth of what he said. And so Jesus says, I'm going to stand on the word of God. Now come back with me to Deuteronomy 8. And I just want to show you this because I want you to see the temptation. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3. It says, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on the oath of your ancestor. Verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you. Do you realize, come on, church, the purpose of the wilderness is to humble us. The purpose of the wilderness is for you to realize that you can't pull it off. The purpose of the wilderness is for us to be stripped of all self-sufficiency and self-dependency, where we are humbled and we are radically dependent upon God. Do you know why I don't think the Church of America has come out of the wilderness yet? Because I think we're going in a circle. And I think we're trying to do it in our own strength. I think we're trying to do it in our works. We're trying to do it in our ability. But the whole purpose of the wilderness is to humble us, for us to say, listen, I can't do it. I need God to do it in me and through me. And so the purpose of the wilderness is to humble and to test. And the word test is to reveal what's in your heart. Do you know you have a Father in heaven who leads you into the wilderness to show you what's in your heart? Because it's in the temptation and the pressure of the wilderness, all that bubbles to the surface. And as that bubbles to the surface, God wants to heal it. And so God uses the wilderness of your life to bubble things. He uses the pressure of your life. He uses the temptation of the enemy. He uses all of that time to bring things to your heart that you didn't even realize were there. See, in this last year, I've been through some pretty heavy things and pressure moments. And it's in those pressure moments that something bubbles up into my heart. But folks, whatever God reveals, he wants to heal. And so he reveals it in the wilderness because he wants to heal it. So we don't need to buck up. We don't need to try harder. We don't need to pull up our bootstraps. We need to get lower and more dependent upon him and say, God, we can't do this. We can't get out of our funk. We can't win our city. We can't win our neighbors. God, if you don't come, if you don't do something, we're lost without you. That's the wilderness. Now notice what he says. Verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which you did not know. Neither you nor your ancestors, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone. And notice what it says. But on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so Jesus is standing in the wilderness. The enemy's been breathing down his neck. He's hungry. The enemy comes and says, hey, look at this stone. That which is eternal, that which is hard. Don't focus on the stone. What I want you to do is I want you to take that stone and I want you to make it bread. I want you to make it soft. I want you to make it temporary. I want you to make it something that will feed you now, but make you longing for more in the future. The physical. The enemy comes and says, hey, don't focus on the spiritual. But what I want you to do is I want you to focus on the physical. Have you ever had that temptation in your life? Have you ever had a time in your life where the enemy's come in your life and said, hey, don't focus on spiritual things, focus on the physical things? Have you ever had a time in your life where maybe you got overwhelmed by the circumstances of life and they began to bombard you? And you took your eyes off Jesus and you began to look into the physical and the physical began to overwhelm you. Have you ever had a time where you have fear? Have you ever had a time where you have anxiety? Have you ever had a time of depression? What I would like to tell you is when you're in those seasons, you have taken your eyes off the spiritual and you've put your eyes on the physical. You say, well, wow, that's not us. I mean, yeah. There's people out there who are that way. But obviously that's not our church. Right? Well, it's interesting. Give you an illustration. Oh, you hire a new pastor. I mean, this is an illustration, not true. Oh, you hire a new pastor. Oh, you love the pastor and his family. Oh, they got two boys, one girl. Illustration. Oh, you just love them. I mean, it's been a season of getting to know them. Man, you just love them. Man, he comes in church one day and he gets the board together, gets the groups together, Sunday night church. Says, hey, I got an announcement. I'd really like to do something. I really like to bring maybe a little change. What's he going to do? I really would like, with your permission, I'd really like to move the communion table. What? The communion table, where would we put the flowers, Pastor? Communion, never mind. No, you can't move the table. Oh, hey, I'd really like to sing a new song. What? You understand, physical. Hey, I want to move the time of our service. What? Physical. Hey, I want to reach out into our community. So in order to reach out into our community, everybody's going to do this. What? So you understand, sometimes as a church, sometimes as a community, we begin to get focused on the physical instead of the spiritual. And you realize that's the first temptation. That's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. See, the enemy wants us to get together as a body and to get our mind off the spiritual, not focused on the spiritual, but he wants us to get focused on the physical. And folks, the physical doesn't last. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we move the communion table. It doesn't matter if we rip out pews, put in chairs. It doesn't matter. Why? Those are physical things. What we're focused on is the mission and vision of what God wants to do in our church. And folks, that's uncomfortable because it's change. But Jesus lived in change, man. He was at the Jordan River and he went to the wilderness. And what God calls us to in the life of sonship and daughtership is he calls us to repentance. And repentance doesn't have to do with sin. Repentance has to do with changing our mind and embracing the second thought. And what if God wanted to do something new in our church? What if God wanted us to sing a new song? What if God wanted to change the service? What if God wanted to move the communion table? What if God wanted to change the platform? It doesn't matter. Why? Those are physical things. And the enemy comes and the enemy gets us focused on the physical instead of the spiritual. I'll give you another illustration. You come up to me and you say, wow, I got a real problem. See, I got a problem with your wife. Why? Because she said this. And this is the issue I have with her. Well, again, folks, it doesn't really matter what my wife said. Because you understand my wife's not the problem. See, if you have someone in your church that gossips or slanders or creates division, you understand they're not the problem. See, people are not our problem. That's physical. What our problem is spiritual. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, powers, all those things. And when we take our eyes off the spiritual and put them on the physical, we lose the battle. And it's exactly what the enemy tries to get us to do. And Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone. And so Jesus is calling us in the wilderness scene. He's saying, listen, don't live on the bread, man. Don't focus on the physical. Don't focus on the natural. Don't focus on what you see. What I want you to focus on is every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is your sustenance. That is our sustaining. The movement of God in our life is what sustains us. But do you know what happens? As we get caught up in the physical. We get caught up in what people wear. We get caught up in contemporary or traditional. We get caught up in things that just don't matter. While our world is broken. While our world is hurting. While our world needs Jesus. The enemy gets us sidetracked. And we begin to fight each other, or fight the pastor, or fight the things of this. It's the first temptation. Jesus looks at us and says, listen, don't live on bread. What are you living for? Even in America, man, what's the American dream? White picket fence, a house, 2.5 kids. You can't have a half kid, but two kids, a bass boat, amen, a big 401k. But you realize, folks, all that is physical. What is Jesus saying to the church? What is he saying in your life? What is he calling us to? We have got to get out of the physical. And I'm telling you, when revival breaks out in our churches, when revival breaks out in your church, it will be messy. And if you focus on the physical, you will lose. Because you'll think your problem is with people. You've got to stay focused on the spiritual. And folks, when we go out to win our world and we begin to see people transformed and people set free, when that happens, the enemy will attack us and the enemy will try to divide us and the enemy will pit us against each other. And if we focus on the physical, he'll be successful. But if we realize in those moments, no, there's an outpouring of the Spirit of God. God is setting people free, man. God is doing a work in our church. And so I'm not going to focus on the physical. I don't live on bread alone, but I live out of every word that comes from my dad's mouth. What if that's the only thing that's going to get you through the wilderness? Is the very revelation of God in your life. But do you know what I think's happening in the church? Is I think we're anemic. I think we're starving. Because we come on Sunday morning and we get fed. And then we don't eat the rest of the week. Do you realize if Allie only ate one time a week, how she'd look? But we've made American Christianity, well, we come on Sunday and we get filled up and fed, which you should get fed on Sunday. Not saying that, but you should get fed on Monday. You should get fed on Tuesday. You should get fed on Wednesday. You should get fed on Thursday and Friday and Saturday because you yourself are in the Father's ear and Dad is revealing truth to you in his word. And if that's happening all the time in your life, that is going to get you through the wilderness season. But if you just focus on one time coming, you're not going to make it. Because God wants to do something in all of us, not just me, not just Pastor, not just Pastor Wick. God wants to do something in all of us. He wants to pour out a spirit. He wants to move us out into the wilderness, into Galilee. But we've got to get our eyes off the physical. We've got to get focused on the spiritual. I got to stop. We've got to go through the wilderness. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to go through it. Look at your other neighbor and say, we're not going to stop. Listen, if we go in the wilderness full of self, we'll do circles in the wilderness. If you go in the wilderness full of the Spirit, realizing that God's trying to get rid of all self, you'll come out of the wilderness with power. And the cool thing about God is you never fail a test. He just makes you take it over. And then if you don't get it the next time, he makes you take it over, right? But my concern is for the Church of America is I think we're stuck in the first temptation. Because when I talk to people, they come up to me and they say, well, you know, our pastor's doing this and that and this and that. And it's all physical. And I'm looking for the people and I believe it's you. Look at your neighbor and say, it's you. I believe it's you. Because I believe you are the people on a Sunday night who long for to see the spiritual things of heaven. You are the people who say, listen, I'm not satisfied just coming on Sunday morning and hearing a good message. I want Dad to speak to me Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Why? Because I'm his boy. And he needs to speak to me. Because that's my bread. And the Spirit of God is moving in me. And I want to see the Spirit of God move in my community. And my church. Because I want to win an apartment complex. I want to win a city. And I don't care about the physical. I don't care if we sing traditional or contemporary. It doesn't matter to me. All I care about is this. Jesus. Man, we come to you tonight, and oh, this is so true. So true in my life. Dad, you know me well. Man, you know me well. And Dad, you know, it's so easy for us to get caught in the physical. Man, whenever there seems to be a movement of God in my life, the enemy seems to be whispering in my ear saying if. The enemy seems to be right there trying to cast doubt in what God just did. See, whenever there's victory in my life, it seems like the enemy's right around the corner trying to say, did that really happen? And it seems that the great trap of the enemy is to try to pull me back into the physical. It seems the great trap of the enemy, Dad, is to try to pull my eyes off of you and pull my eyes into this world. Or to pull my eyes into thinking people are my problem. Or thinking my circumstance or my situation is my problem. Jesus, you're speaking to me tonight, and you're telling me that's not true. Jesus, you're telling me tonight to stay focused in on you. Oh, Dad, what do you want to speak to us tonight? We got to become a church that's living in the spiritual realities of the kingdom. We have got to become the church who's seeing the kingdom of God come here down on earth. See, Dad, I don't want to just say a prayer. I'm sick of saying prayers and not seeing demonstrations of them. I want to see your prayer become a reality in my life. I want to see the kingdom of God come here on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Dad, what do you need to do in us? Father, what do you need to do in this group? Father, what do you need to do in our hearts? Tonight, would you take our eyes off the physical? Tonight, would you take our eyes off of our bread? And Jesus, would you put our eyes upon you? Dad, would you begin to speak into our hearts? Would we not just come on a Sunday to hear a good word and to be full? But Jesus, would we come day after day after day, Dad, listening and responding to your voice and your word and your voice and your revelation become the very substance of who we are? Jesus, I want that in my life. I have to have that in my life. I'm tired of the physical ruling the circumstances. I'm tired of the physical realities creating an attitude in my heart. What if it didn't matter what happened to me? What if it didn't matter what someone said? What if it didn't matter if the car broke down or it didn't break down? What if my attitude, what if my heart, what if my focus could be on the spiritual reality of your kingdom? And Jesus, would you bring me to a point where I never took my eyes off of that? Jesus, would you bring me to a point where I hungered after that? Jesus, we need you. We're hungry. We're desperate. We're seeking. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know where you are tonight. But I wonder if there's some areas of your life where you're looking at the physical. And it's just a trick of the enemy. Because when we take our eyes off Jesus and we begin to look at the physical, life seems to overwhelm us. Our circumstances get bigger than our God. And I wonder tonight if some of us are in that situation. I wonder tonight if you say, you know what, Chad, that's me.
My eyes are on the physical. My eyes are on my circumstance. And maybe your life is overwhelming right now. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to respond. I want to encourage you just to say yes to Dad and to allow him to reset your eyes from the physical to the spiritual. And maybe as a church, you say, Chad, I come tonight and we're so excited about what God wants to do. We're so excited where God wants to go. But maybe tonight as a body, we need to repent. And maybe it's not that we're bad, not that we've sinned, but maybe tonight we've focused on the things of the physical instead of the reality of the spiritual. Maybe we've been more concerned about ourselves than the things of God. I don't know where you are tonight, but I want to give you opportunity to respond. So we're going to move into a time of seeking, a move into a time of response. The altar's open if you would like to come. Maybe tonight you need prayer and you want to get prayed for. We would love to pray for you if you want to come and sit on the front row. And maybe you just need prayer. Maybe you need to be anointed. Maybe the Spirit's speaking into your heart and you want to come and you want to kneel at an altar. I'm just praying that there would be such a movement of God in our world, that Jesus would transform our eyes and we would hear every voice and every word that is coming from the mouth of the Father. The altar's open. The front row's open. We're going to spend a time of seeking and a time of responding. You can respond as the Lord leads you. Will you come?